Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Before we get into the Word of God this afternoon, let's all make sure we're in fellowship. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so although you do not lose your sonship, you can occasionally lose the fellowship or the harmony with God. And so that gives us an opportunity when we commit sin, whether it's mental, overt, or verbal, we have the opportunity to correct that so that we can study it, study this afternoon with the influence of and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So we don't lose the Holy Spirit, we don't lose our salvation, but we lose his influence, because the scripture says we are not to grieve nor quench the Spirit. And if we do, the only thing left is the disciplining hand of God, because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So let's bow our heads and look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity for us to assemble together as believers in Christ. We're here on a Sunday afternoon because we love you. We know that there's nothing more important than to hear you through your word. So I pray, Father, that if there's anything distracting us or vying for our attention, that through the agency of the Holy Spirit as well as our volition, we would lay those aside so that we can concentrate on thee, concentrate on thy word. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. On a typical Sunday here at the church, we go through a series, and our series is on the book of Acts. But every Friendship Sunday, we deviate from our series so that we can provide some kind of teaching for our friends and even family who frequent our church every so often. And so that you can walk away with information and doctrine so that you can hopefully make application when during the week. So rather than go through our series in Acts, we're going to look at something that I think is very important. And it's basically going to be about our behavior. We're going to be talking about this afternoon. What we're going to talk about is the believer's demeanor. The believer's demeanor. And so it's the behavior of the believer. I know that to get into the family of God, it's simply by faith alone in Christ alone. You're a Christian not because you're good, but because he's perfect. There's nothing you could do that would merit salvation. It has nothing to do with you. The only thing that's required of you is to respond in faith and say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. He gives everlasting life because I just am simply believing in him for it. When you take the gospel that's found in John chapter 3 in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We take Jesus Christ at his word. He has the authority and the power to do whatever he wants. And if he says he's going to grant or give or bestow everlasting life by simply believing in him, and then we survey John and we see that there are at least 8 solid reasons why we can trust him, raising Lazarus from the dead, calming the storm, feeding the 5,000, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. When we consider those things, we're not dealing with just an ordinary person. So he can take the ordinary things and make them extraordinary. So by simply believing in him, we can have an extraordinary life, which is everlasting life. And there might be people who might say, and this has happened in the past, well, you got to do more than just believe. You do. After you believe, you should steward the things that are found in the scripture. You should then advance to being a disciple. But you can't advance or you can't steward what you don't know. And so the only way you're going to be able to know what's in the Scripture is, obviously, is to study the Scripture. But birth comes by faith. Following, picking up the cross, is the result of you making a decision. So we don't want to blur the two together, because sometimes we hear things like, oh, unless you acknowledge me and stand here before men and acknowledge me, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. And how many times have we heard that before during an altar call or during an evangelistic crusade? When in fact, if you zoom in closely in Matthew 10, where those verses are found, he's only talking to his disciples. So it's not evangelism on a broad scale, on a mass scale. He's talking to his disciples, and prior to him saying that, he said, look, you know, where I'm sending you, there, it's very tense. Parents are going to turn in their kids for death. Kids are going to turn in their parents for death. By the way, if you make a stand and you represent me, I'll acknowledge that in front of the Father. But if you don't, I'm not going to acknowledge you before the Father. It's like the teachers that came up here. They do a good job. They do a phenomenal job. So we recognize their efforts. But it doesn't just be, if we don't recognize their efforts, it doesn't mean that they're not a teacher anymore. They're still a teacher. And so likewise, these disciples were tasked to do something that was life-threatening. And so that's the importance of studying the Scriptures. That's the importance of getting into the Word so that you can dissect it and make sure that, oh, you know what, this isn't even talking to me. Because he's talking directly to his disciples, who he sends out to the house of Israel, who specifically says, oh, don't talk to the Gentiles. Go only to Israel. Is that what you do? Do you talk to Israel only? It has nothing to do with us. And yet we have, sometimes we hear people use that when in fact it's not really directly applicable to us. There are things we can draw from it, but we have to make those distinctions so that we don't blur the Word. And when we get into the habit of blurring the Word, we can be in trouble. And if you're a teacher, you're going to be judged more strictly, according to James. Not all of you should become teachers, because we will receive a stricter judgment. Why? Because the teacher is influencing and impacting the lives and those who are sitting in before him or even her. And so whatever you say has to reflect what God says. You don't like it when someone says something that you didn't say, do you? They put words in your mouth. Doesn't that bother you? Well, what do you think we're doing when we say things that God didn't say? We're putting words in his mouth. That's dangerous. So what we're going to do is look at the believer's demeanor. We need to figure out, are there instructions in the Bible? Are there things that the Bible says as far as internally? What are some of the principles we can draw from? And we're going to look at a section in Titus. So I'm going to show some verses up here, and then it'll be up here in the overhead or the projector to your right. We'll get some context. We'll look at the first 8 verses. I'm looking at chapter 2, Titus. And verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older man, plural, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, and the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. The key word there is much. Teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, verse 5, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be what? May be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I stop there because, you know, if we're going to be consistent with God and His Word, then the opponent is the one that is going to be taken care of. You don't have to squabble or argue with someone. Default to truth. Stand on truth. That's our job. That's our objective. And according to verse 8, if we do have sound speech that cannot be condemned, in other words, consistent with doctrine or the word, then the opponent, if you have any opponents, may be ashamed. So you don't have to fight. You don't have to resist. You just have to side with truth. If you handle God's truth accurately, God will take care of you. How many times have we rolled up our sleeves and said, okay, now I'm going to get him back? You don't have to do that, especially when it comes to internal matters in the church. So as far as an outline, Titus is a small book. It's only 3 chapters long. And so we're going to look at eight verses in chapter 2. But by way of outline, you have from verses 1 through 4 in chapter 1, you have the salutation. This is where he opens up and says, hello, how are you? That type of thing. And then from verses 5 to all the way to chapter 3, these are considered instructions for setting the church in order. Remember, Titus was on the island of Crete, and Paul was going to give him instructions. He was kind of giving him direction on what to do, how to deal with the false teachers, and how to organize and structure the local church. And so from chapter 1, verse 5, to about chapter 3, verse 11, you've got the setting in order of the church. This is what you do, Titus. And when you break it down and you zoom in from 5 to 9, this is the elders, the appointment of elders. And then when you get to 10 to 16 of chapter 1, he talks about false teachers. And then when you get to chapter 2, this is the conduct of who? The saints. This is for us. The immediate context, the context directly in this chapter was for Titus and the setting up of a church. But the principles transfer over, and this is things that we can look at and apply today. This is for a church, the organization within the church. So the conduct, and then within the conduct in chapter 2 from 1 to 15, the behavior of various groups in the church, not false teachers within the group, but ages, men, women, young, and old. So he talks about this in verses 1 through 15, and then he wraps up with the behavior of the entire church. So he says hello, he talks about these false teachers, and then he gets in chapter 2 and he says, okay, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. Now that you're going to establish a church, you need stability. There are so many people setting up churches, but Titus, this is how you do it. You want to stay in sync, not with the trends of the world. You need to stay in sync with God's word, God's truth. That's what never fades. That's what never fails. Never cater to the people and tickle their ears. Cater to God. Make sure you stick with His word. Communicate to the people the truths of God's word, because that's what's transforming. That's what's going to ultimately please and glorify God. But sometimes in churches around the world, more people are interested in membership and keeping people happy. And the only way that that can be accomplished is when we just kind of get a survey going on. Well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And then all of a sudden you've got all these what do you thinks. And then now it's basically the sheep telling the shepherd what they want to eat. You know, I have a German shepherd that's growing up. He's a puppy. And he doesn't tell me what he wants to eat. I tell him what he needs to eat because it's for his own good, especially for a German shepherd. A German shepherd, if they get overweight, they get these hip issues, hip dysplasia, I think that's what it's called. And so as the owner, I have to take care of this dog. And as a shepherd, I have to take care of the sheep. And the only way I can take care of the sheep is not by listening to what you want to hear and for you to tell me what you want to hear, but for me to instruct you in what God wants me to instruct you on. Because ultimately, as you draw from his word and as you take this in, these are spiritual truths that are designed to empower you and to encourage you for spiritual growth and maturity. And stability is the direct result of the intake of his word, which is consistently applied to life. So we don't want to take bits and pieces here. We can start in any book because all scripture is God-breathed. But the key is handling it accurately and dispensing it or teaching it accurately. So let's go and zoom in on chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, the you is in colored because I'm color coding the things here. Just in case you can't see it in the back, and I purposely blanked out the rest of the verse so that you can see what I'm zooming in on. The pronoun you is the first word of the sentence, which makes it emphatic, speaking or acting in a forceful way. It points to a contrast between what the false teachers are doing and what Titus is to do. The following verses are a part of the sharp reproof or the rebuke that Titus is to deliver to the churches in Crete. So he is focusing on Titus. He is addressing Titus, and he's going to unpack some instructions that are designed to help the local churches, the local body, so that they'll be able to stand in the midst of false doctrines and false teachings. And they're going to contribute to a healthy and well-balanced church. And they have to take care of each other. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples before he left? He said, I'm going to wash your feet. And they were saying, well, no, you can't wash my feet. You're our master. You're our Lord. And he said, well, if you don't let me, you won't have any part with me. You don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will later on. And in the end, he basically was leaving them an example on how to love one another as Christ had loved them. And so likewise, there are principles and instructions within the epistles themselves and the letters themselves that are designed to give us things to steward so that we take care of each other. We're not just an organization where people come together and eat and then go home. Each and every one of you have gifts. You have spiritual gifts, and it's ultimately designed to empower and to equip and to contribute to the well-balance and the health of the church. My job as the pastor is to take the instructions, empower you with those instructions, and then you steward it by going outside of these doors and doing ministry. And then you're able to stand up to the person who knocks on the door on a Saturday morning. Rather than closing the blinds and saying, oh, don't move, they might think someone's home. You gladly open the door and you say, oh, what's this? The Awake, the Watchtower and Tract Society, oh. And they say, do you have a few minutes? Can we talk to you? Yeah, sure, come on in. And you don't have to cower from that because you are grounded in his word. We're not to back away from these things. Those are, you know, when we go out and evangelize or share, whether it's with a group of people, you know, going over coffee or dinner, or one-on-one, we're not supposed to retreat. You ever notice the armor of God? The armor is to protect your front, right? The armor in the back, when you turn around, it's exposed. Your butt's showing, your back is showing. It's open. You know why? Because God's not expecting you to turn around. But the armor is designed to protect you so that as you press forward and advance, it's designed to protect you. The shield, the helmet, all of that, the breastplate, everything in place, the sword or the word of God, is designed to help you accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. Not only that, but as you advance and you exercise positive volition, you not only are going to be doing things consistent with His word and pleasing Him, but once you release the word of God to your friends, the word of God never comes back void. You don't have to be a great orator. You don't have to speak with big words. You just have to speak. Or else, you know, we're going to do another graveside service, and then it's too late. So time is of the essence. We have to really think these things through, especially now that we've just turned 2014 and we're now in the second month. 11 more months, it's 2015. So as for you, and now what does he want Titus to do? Well, here's what you do. Speak the things which are what? Proper for sound doctrine. So in contrast to the false teachers, Titus was to teach the believers conduct that was in harmony with sound doctrine or healthy doctrine. And you have a number of verses there that kind of speak to this and support the importance of doctrine. And if you are dealing with someone who goes contrary or speaking something goes contrary to the word of God, then there's warnings in there. 1 Timothy 1:10, 6:3-2, or 6:3, and then 2 Timothy 1, Titus chapter 1, 9, 13, 2 and 2, 2-2. So Paul wanted Christians to behave consistently with what they profess to believe. So speak the things which are proper for a sound doctrine. So that's important to really zoom in on. We're supposed to, well, the teachers are to speak the things which are proper for the sound doctrine or the doctrines that's found in His Word. And then now he is going to go in and zoom in a little bit more and tell us what this looks like. The verb proper teaches that there is certain conduct or behavior that is appropriate to sound doctrine. So, for example, when Jesus came to John to be baptized in Matthew chapter 3, John hesitated because it did not seem appropriate that he should baptize one like Jesus. Remember that? He said, no, I should be the one baptized. This isn't right. I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said, permit it. As this time, for in this way, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And the word fitting is the Greek word prepo, which is the same word here for proper. So it's fitting for sound doctrine, proper for sound doctrine. And in other words, when you bottom line it, teach things that make for good Bible doctrine. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to draw again from His Word. So, and he continues on and he says, okay, the things for sound doctrine, and here he goes and he starts addressing the mature men, the older men. That the older men, what's the first word? Sober. So, is this talking about being drunk? No, though it can. The first quality, and I'm put here on the notes on the bottom, while the Greek word in its narrow sense means to be temperate or in moderation in the use of wine, it has a wider meaning, and it really, in context, means more to be clear-headed or well-balanced. So there are other verses that talk about this, that don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so it doesn't say that it's wrong to have wine. It's wrong to be drunk. We just have to be clear and make sure that we're handling it as we see it in the Scripture. So The older men should be clear-headed or well-balanced. So these are instructions for the older men in the churches. And it could be for our church. These are good principles by which we ought to abide by. So the older men should be clear-headed and well-balanced. And it makes sense because the older men, as they accelerate and they pick up another year, they're learning. They're learning things that we haven't picked up as of yet, the younger guys. And so there's nothing wrong with that. And I think it's a shame that sometimes people look down when they start thinking of, you know, the older men and so on and so forth. No, they're full of wisdom. And I think as a local church, we should recognize that and appreciate the fact that God has given us men who have a lot of experience that they can share with each and every one of us. So now the next word is that the older men may be sober. And what's the next word? Reverent. Semnos is the word in Greek. It refers to one who manifests seriousness of purpose. So he's got to be sober, well-balanced, clear-headed, and this older man has to have a sense of seriousness of purpose. So these are the guys that have experience and they're grounded in God's word. And so to be reverent doesn't mean to be stuffy, but denotes one who possesses qualities that deserve respect. So it refers to the one who manifests seriousness of purpose. So you've got the older men are to be sober, the older men are to be reverent, and the next word that comes into the verse, into the mix here, is temperate. The word temperate refers to one who has self-control and a sound mind. Doesn't mean that he's perfect, just means that he has self-control and he has clear thinking, a balance and a stable mind, a mind that has been saturated with the word and has the mind of Christ. This quality is given greater importance than the others because it is expected of all believers. The elders must have it. You find this in 1 Timothy 3:2, which is the word translated prudent. It is to be learned by the younger women. We see this in verse 5 of this chapter, as well as the young men in verse 6 of this chapter. And its verb form expresses the ministry of older women toward the younger. And it's translated encourager. So we're going to see in a moment that the older women have an opportunity for ministry as well. And that ministry is to come alongside and to encourage the younger women. Again, these are principles that we're finding in the scripture in Titus. So the older men are to be sober, the older men are to be reverent, the older men are to be temperate, and sound in what? What are the three nouns here? Faith, love, and patience. Faith is a body of truth or Bible doctrine. Love refers to that which is produced by God the Holy Spirit. And patience is the load-carrying ability. It's another way of saying, using the word patience. And each of these nouns have the definite article in front of it. And when the definite article is in front of it, it particularizes the noun. So in faith could be, because it has the article, it's referring to the word, the Bible, Bible doctrine. If it was just, if it did not have the article, then maybe we can talk about, well, what's your faith? When I went to the Philippines, the majority of the men and the women there were of the Nazarene faith. So if I were to say, oh, what's your faith? And they say, Nazarene. You now know that we're not talking about Bible doctrine. We're now talking about, you know, the kind of a denomination, right? So faith is particularized. It's in reference to the body of truth. Love is particularized, and it's the love, which comes from ultimately God as a believer is in fellowship with him, and he's stewarding the principles of God and is thinking of the brother or sister before himself. That would be the kind of love that would be consistent with the character of God, and God's love is found in Corinthians 13. And then patience, which is the load-carrying ability, because he is able to empower you, he's able to give you the ability to weather these difficulties because he's assisting, he's empowering, he's providing this hupomone is the word, the load-carrying ability, the ability to have patience towards one another. Remember, he's giving instructions for the church. So he understands that we have to exercise faith, we have to exercise love, and we have to exercise patience. But patience towards who? With you and me and the person next to you. And so it's this whole idea of interacting and working together, and we need to carry these characteristics here, or we should be displaying this as we make application to his truth. So there is to be a genuine correspondence between what we believe and how we live. And while the qualities listed for older men are by no means confined to them, they should certainly be more refined in them. Physical health may decline with age, but spiritual health is to abound more and more as one grows older. So these four qualities must be present in a leader. So that's with reference to the older man. So there's to be a genuine correspondence between what we believe and how we live. And again, we find this from God's word. We make application to the truths of God's word. So who's next? The older women. Anyone want to identify with the older women? Probably not, huh?
After his mass confession.
Yeah, after the mass confession.
Laughter,
there you go. Oh, there you go. There you go. Laughter is a mass confession. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So let's zoom in before we move into the next verse. So the older women, that they may be reverent in what? Behavior. Behavior. So the word behavior looks at one's general demeanor, meaning the behavior towards others, like in church, because this is a church context. He's writing to Titus to say, okay, this is what you need to instruct the churches in. Because if we destroy each other, we have no church. I mean, that's the reason why. Do you think that we're seeing the impact of the disciples today? Of course we are. The reason why we're still seeing the impact of the disciples today is because they took the word of God, they took the teachings of Christ, and they made application. The very last thing Jesus told them is, hey, you need each other. Love one another as I have loved you. Or else, if you continue to say, well, who's the greatest in the kingdom? You know, you're competing and comparing. He goes, that's not going to go very far. I'm investing 3.5 years in your life, so I'm going to give you an example, and you ought to live by it. Love one another the way that I love you. He didn't leave it for them to define. Did you notice that? He didn't say, just love one another. He said, love one another as I have loved you. So now we have something to work with. Okay, how did Christ love his disciples? Well, he took care of them. He took on the form of a servant. In the ancient world, you go into a home, there's usually a servant nearby, there's a basin of water and a towel, and as you go in, you're talking and say, hi, Omega, how are you doing? And they're washing my feet, I'm doing this, and say, thank you. And then I go in, and then I'm in the house. But Jesus took on the form of a servant, And he went around and washed their feet. Now, some of the churches, some of the pastors that I know, they practice this once a month in their church. And he said, some of them would say that, you know, people wind up tearing and crying because it's a very humbling experience. So, I don't know. We've never done it here. But the thing is that Jesus, it must have hit the disciples pretty hard, because even Peter was like, no, you're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, I have to. You on board with me? Are you a part of the team? Then I need to. I need to scrub your feet. I need to get between the toes. I need to clean it. Because if you won't, you're not going to do the same thing to the person next to you. You're not going to care for him. So in the end, he said, look, if I'm your master, and if I'm your teacher, and I did this, you do this to one another. So it came through loud and clear. So the word behavior looks at the general demeanor or behavior towards others, and reverent points to the one who is worthy of respect or the seriousness of, with a seriousness of purpose. The next word is, okay, the older women likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not, what's the word there? And it's the Greek word diabolos. Anybody know what that word means? Like the devil. Scary, huh? Women should not be like the devil. Not the word slanderers is diabolos, and this word is usually translated devil, but is here found in the feminine gender and literally is the she-devils. The word means to slander or false accuse. So one way to keep the church healthy is to instruct them in making sure that they don't slander one another. Because the beacon of light, which is the local church, depends on the people in the local church. And if we're not seeing eye to eye, and if we're not cooperating, we don't have to like every single thing that the person does. We're commanded to love each other, though. So you might have preferences. You may not like, you know, blue. You might not like red. But because we are one in Christ and we're family, we're commanded to love one another. And we're to harness the gifts and the abilities that we all possess and encourage and contribute to the local body so that when we go out there, we make major impact. But if we're too busy, did you hear what he did? Did you hear what she did? Did you hear what they did? You know what I think? You know what I... You know, it's... Paul discourages that. And he says, I need you to set this on record and make sure you let the churches that you establish know this. Because if you have churches that are doing this, they're going to fall apart in the end. It'll just create a rift, a major divide, and I think we've seen that happen in the past. So the word means to slander or to false accuse. So the older women are not to be slanderers, and in fact, let's zoom in a little bit more. So not to be slanderers and not given to much wine. And notice I on the notes there on the bottom, I said two negatives placed side by side suggest a connection. Maybe the person, if they're slanderers, it could be that they drink too much wine. Maybe. But they're together, it's side by side, suggesting a connection. Perhaps the wine and the loose tongue indicate a cause and effect. So not slanderers, not given to much wine. Something to think about. And if we move on, instead, not slanderers, not given to much wine, but teachers of what? Good things. Positively, they should teach what is good by deed as well as word, and encourage the younger women to fulfill their responsibilities And we will see that in just a moment. So they are to encourage the younger women. That's an awesome ministry to have. It's to go alongside and find someone who could benefit from your experience. And, share and mentor them. So the teachers of good things, and here's some of the good things that they, what's the word? Admonish. So it literally means to bring one to their senses, to advise and to urge. So while the older men and the younger men are treated separately, the older women are linked to the younger women in a special way by the word admonish. That starts verse 4. It literally means to bring one to their senses, or to advise, or to urge. So to admonish. And here is what they're supposed to do. Let's look at this here. They are to admonish the young women to what? What's the first thing? Now, what would happen if we had churches today doing this? If the older women would encourage the younger women who are married to love their husbands, what do you think would happen?
Divorce rate would go down.
It would go down. I think it would. Doesn't guarantee that it would, but I think it would help. Because ultimately, it requires the volition of the person, right? It's up to her. But the fact that Paul is encouraging Titus to admonish the young women to love their husbands seems to indicate to me that even back then, they're not loving their husbands. So this is what he instructs Titus to teach and to communicate. To love their children. To be discreet. To be chaste. Homemakers. Good, obedient to their husband. Why? So that the word of God may not be blasphemed or defamed or speak evil of. So if a woman is communicating these things to the younger women, then the word of God will not be defamed. Everything's in place. We're making application to God's word. So such behavior would guard the word of God from dishonor by those who would otherwise observe inconsistency between the teaching of Scripture and the conduct of these women. It's kind of like today, right? I'm not going to church because everyone in there is just a bunch of... Oh boy, you guys are good with that, huh? We all know that. Our friends will not come into the local churches because they're a bunch of hypocrites. And that's, I think, true for the most part. We shouldn't be proud of that. I would rather say we're not perfect. I know we're not perfect. But we shouldn't, remain in that same category where we're part of the hypocrisy that's running rampant in some of the churches. But the only way we can deal with that is we can't prove to people that we're not hypocrites, but we can make application to His word. And then it will take care of itself. God will assist us. And in here it says the word may not be blasphemed. And why is it being blasphemed back then? Because they were not, what? They were not loving their husbands. They were not loving their children. They were not discreet, chaste. They were not homemakers. They were not good. They were not obedient to their husbands. And if this is taking place today, people have a reason to blaspheme the word of God. So Paul listed 7 responsibilities of these women. 1, to be lovers of their husband, to put their welfare before self-interests. 2, to be lovers of their children. 3, to be discreet, sophronos, or self-controlled. 4, to be chaste, meaning to be modest and pure. 5, to be homemakers, the producer of orderliness in the home. like 1 Timothy 5:14, but not necessarily occupied exclusively with household chores. 6, to be kind or good. And 7, to be subject to their own husbands as to God's ordained authority in the family. And such behavior would guard the word of God from dishonor by those who would otherwise observe the inconsistencies. Moving on, we have the young men. A couple more verses and then we're finished. So we have this word, parakaleo. It means to exhort. Okay, he dealt with the older men, the older women. Now he's exhorting, he's telling Titus to exhort, or parakaleo, the young men, to be sober-minded. The age range for the older men and women would have been 40 and up in that culture. And that of the younger would have been between 20 and 40. So they should be clear-headed and balanced. These are the young men. So the elder men, or the pastors, or those who Titus was instructed on earlier, we should come along the younger men and encourage them and challenge them to be balanced and have a clear head. And the instruction to young men is obviously brief, but no better word than that meaning self-control. And since Paul anticipates maturity on the part of the younger women, we can learn that there is nothing inherent in youth to block maturity. In fact, these words teach that maturity is expected of Christian youth. One is mature when his actions are determined by the will of God rather than the pressure of one's peers. When our youth or our young ones are being more influenced by their friends than the home or the church, then we will lose the battle. It's okay if they're all believers in Christ, but if they're hanging out with their friends and they're adopting that mindset, which goes contrary to the word, then we're going to be, as parents, we're going to be disappointed. As a church body, we'll be affected by this. And you have to remember that Paul is telling Titus to make sure that you exhort the young men. Don't leave them alone. They're people too. Just because they're young in age doesn't mean that you can't come alongside them and encourage them to be sober-minded or to start thinking clearly. That's part of the instructions that are found in Titus. And it would be to our advantage to make application of this even in our local churches. In verse 7, we have the following. In all things, showing yourself, Titus, to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity or uncorruptness, reverence, which is a seriousness of purpose, incorruptibility, having the idea of being immortal or unceasing, and so good works, doctrine, and in sound speech, that cannot be, what's the word? Condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. It's the idea of teaching or speaking truth so you won't be criticized. So notice what I mentioned here in the bottom, and then we're pretty much done. Obedience to these particulars would rob the enemies of the church of any reasonable grounds for criticism. They would be put to shame because they would have no factual basis for their opposition. Titus is to be an exemplary in three areas. First, he is to be an example in his works. That's found in blue. The word example is tupos and means an imprint. Left by a blow and thus a pattern. So it's like a hammer striking an object onto another piece of material and it leaves an imprint. So tupos, it's an imprint left by a whack, and thus a pattern. And good behavior is the most powerful influence a young man can wield. Second, he is to be exemplary in his beliefs, found in red or doctrine. His doctrine is to be unmixed with human viewpoint and error. And if you've been here for some time, you'll notice that I'll often say there are only two viewpoints in this world, God's viewpoint and human viewpoint. We're accustomed to the human viewpoint. We adopt it sometimes without even knowing it. But the only way to filter this stuff out is to make sure we're taking on the mind of Christ, taking on the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You hide these truths in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. You make application to it so that you would not be contributing to that which he says in the end, the opponent will not be ashamed, but we would be the one ashamed. So he says a good behavior is important. Sound doctrine is important, the beliefs. His doctrine is to be unmixed. And lastly, his speech is to be beyond reproach, a word that means not condemn. So there you have it. Those are eight verses from Titus. That's chapter 2, 1 through 8. There's a lot of other things that we could be covering, but we've run out of time, so at least we finished our portion of this study, which is 1 through 8. If you have any questions, I'll be open to talking to you afterwards. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to examine your word. Thank you for reminding us of key principles and doctrines that we can use in our local churches. And I pray, Father, that we would consider these things and not only consider them, but make application ASAP so that we could be consistent with your word, thus rendering and giving you glory. Thank you, Father, for this time. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.